Keep your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 1. And a couple things, of course, our services over the next few weeks, our holiday services, I always enjoy those. We have a lot of things planned, particularly as we are looking forward to next year and our theme for next year. So I encourage you. I know a lot of holiday things going on, but let's make sure we're in our places. Then it's good. I think Asher's here this morning, right? The newest member of our church. My daughter had him a couple weeks ago. We're doing good. We've been having babies every month. Excuse me. We have January and February covered. I don't know if we have March covered. And we've had some others now that are being added to the list. But as I look at the calendar, we have some openings next year. if you would do us a favor, come see me and I'll help you with your family planning so we can have a baby born every month. I don't think we have anything scheduled for April. And so we need to go out soul winning. We need to find somebody who's 5 months pregnant and get them to become a member of the church really quick, okay? But I think we can fix those other things if you would just work with us on your family planning. And I'm being facetious, but I want to have one every year, every month. We're going to look at a thought here this morning that we're going to catch from Nehemiah. Do you know not everybody in life experiences a level of success in things that they do? People want to be successful. I'm talking about in spiritual terms, although you can apply it to work or whatever. But a lot of people, they want the reward of being successful in an area of life, but they don't want to put the effort into being successful. They want it just to happen, or they want someone else to provide that for them. I read a story years ago about a college teacher, and he was teaching his class. He wanted to teach his class about the, this is crazy when it's crooked. I'm sorry. But he wanted to teach his class about how communism doesn't work, socialism doesn't work. And by the way, it doesn't work. Just show that. I'm not trying to be political here, but do you know socialism leads to communism, and communism always leads to atheism? So there's that. But he was trying to teach his class about it. And so after their first test, he announced to the class that they're going to start grading the test differently. What they're going to do is when they take a test, they're going to get everybody's scores and give an average, and that's what everybody gets. They're all going to get the same grade. So what happened is that second test, you had your students that are really good and get your A's. The other ones in the middle just didn't study. They're like, hey, the A's are going to carry us, and their grade dropped down. What they found as the semester went on is that the ones that are higher achievers said, our work's not being rewarded. So guess what they did? They quit doing good grades, and the whole class failed. Now, there was a group of students that wanted the reward of success, but they weren't willing to put the effort in. Now, I'm not preaching about communism today. I want to show that if we're going to be successful in an area of life, we have to be proactive about it. Nehemiah is one of the great characters of the Bible. He had extraordinary character. He was a servant, an official servant to the Persian king. This was after the captivity where God had judged Israel, particularly the whole nation, particularly Jerusalem, and they took a lot of the people away to live in these foreign countries. God had predicted it would be 70 years, and after 70 years, they would be going back. And so some of them went back, but the place was a disaster, and there was all kinds of problems, and it needed a lot of work. So here's Nehemiah, an official servant to the Persian king. He had a good job. He was probably well compensated and well taken care of. A group of Jews come to see back to the area, and they had seen what was going on in Jerusalem. And one of the things they brought is that the wall was torn down. Now, Ezra had went there, and the temple was rebuilt first, and they even had some issues there with that. But in that time, if the walls were down, you were open to any enemy that would come. That was your line of defense. And so the poorest people of the land were back, the wall is down, and things were just in a very, very bad situation, and the city was in ruins. So Nehemiah hears that, and it stirs him in his heart. Not just that the wall was down, and it wasn't a political thing. His people were hurting. His city, his capital, it was in ruins, and it bothered him. And so what did he do? He came in, and the king saw that he was sad, and the king asked what's going on, and he prays, and he makes a request to the king. Can I go back? Why shouldn't I be sad? My home city, my homeland, it's in the key city, it's in disaster, it's ruined. Why shouldn't I be sad? And what happens is the king allows him to go back and spearhead the effort to build the wall and help get them back to some type of normal life. And by the way, we did this as a campaign several years ago in our church for our building campaign. They had it took them 52 days. How many remember the 52-day campaign? It took us a little longer than 52 days, okay? I wish phase two only took 52 days. But I don't see any Nehemiahs around here, and he didn't have to deal with the city of Long Beach either. And so, he accomplished a great thing. And by the way, it's amazing back in that time, if you just think about the destruction that was in the city, the time and the resources, the limitations that he had in those areas, but Nehemiah got the job done. As I mentioned, success in any endeavor in life does not come accidentally. You've got to put the effort in. And a majority of people really don't want to. So this morning, I want to take a little flyby of chapter 1, and I want to see what it takes for us if we're going to have any type of success, and I'm thinking of it from a spiritual standpoint. You see, if you're going to be spiritually successful in a sense, if you're going to have the kind of spiritual life God wants you to have, it doesn't happen on accident. And it doesn't happen primarily because of the efforts of others. Now, it's nice that we have spiritual resources, spiritual friends that can encourage us and help push us the right direction. But the fact of the matter is, the determining factor is our motivation to be the Christian God wants us to be. And I want to look at it in the short time that we have from two perspectives. First, I want to look at a positive perspective of what we need to do. And I want to look, secondly, from a negative perspective of what we need to watch out for as we seek to be spiritually successful. So first of all, I want us to see a couple decisions that will forge success in our life. It details just how the walls surrounding Jerusalem were rebuilt. Nehemiah was committed to this great purpose in life. He heard it, and he could have just said, "Here I am, I have a great job, pity for them, and I hope things go well." But that's not how he reacted. He wanted to do something about it, and he made a commitment to do it. By the way, when we make commitments, the only way we follow through is when we follow through into decisions in our life that we make that'll get us to where we need to be. Decisions are important. If we are to achieve a great spiritual success, we must have God's purposes at the forefront of our minds and make decisions in our life based on fulfilling God's purposes in our life. Everybody says, it's the new year, and you're going to make decisions. You're going to go out and buy a gym membership and go 3 times. You're going to go out and buy an exercise equipment, and then you're going to put it in the garage, and that's where you put your clothes to dry when the dryer's down. Okay, we've all been there. And so that's not what we're looking at here. We want to make decisions based on God's purposes. And by the way, we'll say, one of my goals is to be a better Christian in life this next year. By the way, that's a good goal, but how's it going to happen? A goal is just a goal. It's a thought in the mind or something we even write down on paper, but what decisions and what are you going to do to make that purpose a reality in your life? Here's some things that helped Nehemiah. He had a concern for God's cause. Look at verse 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words about how it was going in Jerusalem," he said this, "then I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days. and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Do you understand? This just wasn't some fly-by-night thing to him. This was a big deal to him. This was something that mattered to him. It wasn't just a thought, hey, we need to get the wall built. Someone's got to do it. Or, hey, I want the wall built. And who knows, maybe God will use me to do that. No, 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 no. It touched him to his core. He understood not just the physical ramifications of what was going on, but the spiritual ones as well. He understood God's purpose, and it bothered him, and he was emotionally invested, which led him to spiritual action. He had a concern for God's cause. By the way, this wasn't just a humanitarian concern, although there's nothing wrong with humanitarian concerns. But it's nice when we have a spiritual touch behind them. He saw that, yes, there was a humanitarian side to it, but more than that, there was a spiritual side to it. What's the point? If you're going to be spiritually successful in your life, spirituality must matter to you. No one can force you to be spiritual. Nobody can. That's a decision you need to make. People can push it. People can try to get a passion. People can try to persuade you to be spiritual in your life. But you're going to be spiritual when you decide to be spiritual. You got to decide. You got to see the importance of loving God. You've got to see the importance of living for God. You young people, especially you that grew up in church. By the way, I wish I would have grown up in church. Now, that wasn't God's purpose in my life. The family, I came from a broken, the whole nine yards. And God got a hold of me later on in my later teenage years. And as I look back, I wish I could have grown up. I wish there was things I went through that I didn't have to go through. I wish there were things that I did that I would not have done. But you sit in here and you see it from a different perspective. But the bottom line is, I don't care if you're in our church from the time you're in the nursery till you graduate from our high school or our college. If you don't want to be spiritual, you'll never be spiritual.
Right. Amen.
You start coming to church, and you like coming to church, and I like you coming to church, and I like being together. But if you're going to be spiritual, you have to decide that.
Amen.
You can have two people sitting side by side in a school, in a college, or in a church. And one of them goes out and fulfills God's purpose for their life, and the other doesn't. You know why? Because for one person, it mattered to them. No one can force you to have a spiritual concern for your family. And you can't. You're the one that's going to determine the spirituality you try to feed to your children as they're growing up. If you're married, and some of you that are newer married, and some of you that are looking to get married, your family, the direction of your family, you're going to have to decide that. You've been brought to this point. But now it's time for you to say, you know what? This isn't just something my family fed me. This isn't just something I've heard over the years. I've got to say it's important. I want to be spiritual. Only you can make that decision. Only you can make that decision. We see also that not only did he have a concern, but he was confident in God's cause. Let's look at verse 5 and 8, where we didn't read these in the service, but he starts to pray. And he said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. This isn't just some now I lay me down to sleep prayer, by the way. That thou might hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father. Yes, we know we're sinners. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou... He knew why they were in the predicament. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word which thy commanded to thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad above the nations. See, we'll read on in a minute, but his confidence was rooted in the way he is seen in the way he acted. He went straight to God about this, and then he's going to go to the king and ask for his help. But that confidence he has was rooted in his prayer. Look at verse 9 as we continue on. But All this stuff, he knew they deserved what they got from God. He goes, but if we turn unto thee, but if ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. He said, remember, Lord, you promised if we turn and come back, you'll bring us back to where we're supposed to be. We're your servants, we're your people. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, he's going to go to the king in a minute. And by the way, you need to understand, even though he is the king's cupbearer, the kings were pretty ruthless. They didn't want drama. They didn't want to see your emotions. You came in emotional, they're just like, cut his head off, get somebody else. But he knew he's going to talk to the king about this, and so he prays, but he has a confidence because his prayer was rooted in what he knew about God, and he knew about the purposes of God. When we are confident that the spiritual causes in our life are right, we will never be deterred from them. See, he was going to put his life on the line. He was going to put his career on the line, and he had a confidence in that because he knew that the purposes were right, and he was willing to go forward. Could it be the reason we struggle to live as a Christian because we're not completely convinced that God's purposes are right? See, there's a disconnect in our modern type of American Christianity. God's wonderful, and he's got the word of God and all this, and then we go out and live like he doesn't even exist. There's a disconnect there. You know, don't tell me what you think is important. Show me by the way you live. Your mouth says this, and your actions say something completely different. Why? Because we're not really convinced. We're not confident that they're right. We're not confident that God wants us to serve him. We're not confident that God wants us to give and to trust and all those things. Your actions show, now think about this, your actions in life show what confidence you really have in God. I guarantee you, a majority of Christians would take a job working on Sunday if they thought it was more financially beneficial to them than coming to church. I'll be honest with you. You know, we think, well, I can make all this extra money. Okay, is God important or not? We make decisions about the way we live. Was God important or not? Do you have confidence? Well, if I trust God and I, we don't believe in teenage dating here. Oh, that was weak. Amen. Listen, I don't think 25-year-olds even know how to date. I don't think they know what's going on. Some teenager? Are you kidding me? And I get it. I want for our teenagers what we have in our marriages who love the Lord and trying to go forward. I get that. But you're not going to get that as a teenager. Okay? Do you really want the best? Well, then, if you were to trust God and wait for him, you'll get the best. Anyhow, okay. The only ones say that are married people. And even some of the married people are like, I wish I would have thought like that. No, I'm kidding. Don't say that. I'm kidding. So I'm not sure I married the right one. Do you have a ring on? Right one. Okay, so. Yeah. Amen. And then the next thing is, I got to really hurry here. He cooperated in God's cause. Verse 11, he's saying, I'm going to go talk to the king now. He says, I'm willing to get involved. See, everybody's involved. Oh, I love spirituality, whatever. Oh, I love that we're reaching people for Christ. We need bus drivers. Amen. Bro, I got to get up early. Okay. Oh, I love the music in the choir. Well, why don't you join? I don't join because I can't sing. It'd be very disappointing. I'll stand here and keep those up. You know. I like this about, are you willing to get involved or you just want to participate in the blessings of it? Do you know it's a greater blessing in being a part of it? Yep. Nehemiah didn't just have all this emotional drama and he cried and said, I hope it changes. He says, I'm in. I'm the cupbearer. I'm going to talk to him. And he wanted God to do something. And then lastly, there's courage. There's courage. We're going to see in a minute that he had enemies. And they were coming after them. But you know what he said? In verse chapter 6 and verse 11, I'll read it. They were coming after him and they were trying to get him to run away. And he said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple and save his life? I will not go in. And I won't go into the story. They were trying to make him look bad. They were trying to get him off target. He goes, I'm not running. They said, someone's going to kill you. Go hide in the temple. He goes, no. Why did he have courage? Because he knew he was doing the right thing. And he knew if he's doing the right thing, God is in on it. Let's make sure that we're doing the right thing. Now, in the couple minutes we have left, I want you to look at the detractors that fight success. In other words, what's trying to keep us? By the way, and let me say this. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to live for God. Everything's going to be flowers. Sometimes there's weeds. Poisonous weeds. Okay? If there's such a thing as man-eating flowers, they're out there. You have a spiritual enemy. And by the way, it's okay. You can make it. No one ever has to give in. But there are some distractors. By the way, enemies always have a game plan, don't they? By the way, that's why, as I mentioned, the teenagers, there's some things that we're not for teenagers. Because they throw them off. It used to be back in the day, they'd get a car. And they'd get a car, and it's like, there goes that teenager, they're done. They start dating. Okay, I'll just throw this out. I'll look at the baptistry. Then you give them a cell phone. It's the worst possible thing you can do. Listen to me. I know you're still going to do it. I never gave our teenagers a cell phone, ever. Ever. You know why? Don't need the drama. Don't need the drama. I know, Pastor, you say this every time. I know, but I have to. Because I'm the one that deals with it in our office. It's technology. 99 times out of 100, there's a problem with the teenager. Technology is involved. And I'll tell you what, parents, blame me. Mom, Dad, can I have a cell phone? Pastor said no. Now, you don't just do something because Pastor said, okay, but in this case, just blame me. By the way, I'll throw out another one, getting a job. I'm all for teenagers working, but when they get a job, their spirituality is flushed. Because they're just out, you know, be a teenager. When you graduate from high school, go get a job. You're going to have bills to pay now, amen? Yeah. Say, my kids don't have bills. Make them pay rent. The boys. Okay? but anyhow. But what I'm saying is, and we could just look down the line. Adults, things come your way. There's fights. But there's some specific ones in this story. Doubt. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. There's a guy named Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. You know what they do? They spread doubt. They're like, chapter 2, verse 19. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom and those guys, they heard it, they laughed us to scorn. They heard they're building a wall and despised us and said, what is the thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? And they're just running their mouths. Okay. By the way, when you want to serve God, what happens is not everybody's happy. I tried that Jesus thing. You know, you'll get over it. You know, I was told that, and it's been, I'm not going to tell you how, because you figure out how old I am, but I'm not over it yet. You'll grow out of it. I'm not going to grow out of it. But I get it. And people, and by the way, I'm not being mean. People just don't know, right? Family members don't know. They love you and everything, but they think, okay, you know, you're going to shave your head and go live on a mountain. No, I did shave my head, but I'm not living on a mountain. By the way, I didn't shave my head for many years, and it started shaving itself. That's why. But doubt. You'll never make it. You can't do this. You can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can do it. Don't. And by the way, sometimes the doubts come from within, right? Well, you can do it. That's from Satan. That's from people that don't know any better. Derision. First chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. And it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, that means mad. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps with the rubbish are burned? I mean, people are always going to be critical. Two words, social media. You can get on social media and say, hey, five people got saved today, and somebody will say, were they sincere? Well, as sincere as your zero. You know, you can say, God really blessed me today, and they'll say, you're proud. You can't win. You can say, the sun's out. It's like, I saw a cloud. Right? Here's the deal. By the way, if you're on social media, another thing that kills teenagers, they should not be on social media. I don't know. I love you teenagers, but it's just time. It's like, don't read the comments, okay? Don't read the comments. You could say, I gave everybody in the world $100. It's like, why wasn't it 1,000? It's like, all right, forget it. But that's just the nature of people. Don't take it to heart. Don't take it to heart. You know, someone criticized. Okay, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will. Words hurt. I get it. But don't put too much stock in it. By the way, sometimes people say things and they don't even really mean it. They just said it in emotion, and we get all up. Just look. Let's just do what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
And then disruption. Chapter 4, verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. I mean, you know, they try the doubt, they try the criticism, and sometimes they just try the direct approach. Let's just blow it up. Let's just physically do what we can to stop people. We'll try to challenge you. And by the way, these are the actions and things that come into our life that will keep us from serving God. Okay, I talked a lot about the teenagers. Can I get on the adults for a minute? Nicely. Okay, I'll talk to the baptistry again. Don't go to the unsafe Christmas parties. Well, they're going to drink alcohol. Don't go. My boss might get upset. What if God gets upset? I used to work at a warehouse, Ingram Paper, and they would have a company picnic every year. And there was several of us that were Christians there. And it was nothing more than just a beer fest, so none of us went. You know what happened? They wanted us to go so bad, they got rid of the alcohol. But here's the bad thing. They didn't tell us. So they had the picnic, and then the boss came to work and was mad at us for not going. He goes, we got rid of the alcohol so you guys would come. It's like, you didn't tell us. Oh, yeah, I can get the memo. Why is it okay? Because it's Christmas time. A lady went years ago in our church, she said, I was working in the office, and the ladies, we had a little Christmas party, and they brought in some cake, and a guy jumped out, a dancer with very little clothes on.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's the time to leave.
Yeah.
Okay, so everybody hates me now. I'm just saying, what happens is, if you're gonna try to do the right thing, you're gonna have enemies. Not even enemies. Sometimes that's a strong term. Because someone that doesn't know the Lord, they just don't know the Lord. I'm not against them. But I'm also not gonna let them make my decisions for me. I'm not gonna let them unduly pressure me to do something I know is not right.
Yeah.
Now I'm not gonna jump on a table and say, you're wicked. Okay, that's dumb. Stop that. But you're gonna have enemies. And if we don't know that, what happens is we get, I just thought being a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. It is. But you're going to have to do something.
Yep.
Here's the point. Nehemiah's a great guy. He accomplished a lot because he was committed to God's cause, and he was not going to let anything get him off base in God's cause.
There you are.
And the New Year's coming. You know what? I would want next year to say, Lord, I want next year to be a better spiritual year for me than I've ever had.
Amen.
I want you to do more in my life than you ever have, and I want to do more in my life for you than I ever have.
Amen.
You're going to have to make some decisions to do that, and you're going to have to make some decisions to be careful that nothing keeps you from doing that. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm just trying to get us to think. I say it over and over, and you'll hear me say it again. Wherever you are at spiritually in your life, You are there because that's where you have chosen to be.
Yeah.
Say, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with this. Pastor, my spiritual life is not what I want it to be. Well, none of us are perfect. I get that. But if so, what will you do to get it to where it needs to be? See, you've got to make those decisions. You've got to be committed to it. You can be encouraged. You can be helped. But there comes a time where you've got to take personal responsibility and say, this is what I want. And by the way, you can put that into any area of your life, can't you? How about your job? You know, my career, I want to be this in my career. What are you going to do to get there? In my marriage, when I got married, I know what I wanted for my marriage, and I know what I wanted for my family. And we're not perfect, but a lot of that we've hit. But you know what? It didn't happen on purpose. We put some things in line, and I wish we were better. What you gonna do? It starts with your concern for being on with what God wants. Maybe you're here this morning, and I will ask this. I would be remiss if I did not ask. The one thing you need to do first is you need to be God's child. I cannot be committed to God's causes, and I cannot even understand God's causes if I'm not one of his children. Here's the question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? You say, Pastor, that you're describing me. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know with nobody looking around. Say, Pastor, that's me this morning. I'm not 100% for sure, but I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me if you just briefly lift your hand up and let me see it so I can pray for you? Anybody like that at all? Anybody at all? I see your hand back here. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Let's stand together. The piano's going to play. If God spoke to you about anything, maybe we need to make some decisions. By the way, sometimes we all need to make small decisions, don't we? We see things that are starting to creep in. It's like, you know what? I'm gonna get on the front line and fight that one. Or maybe there's some things like, I know here's some things I wanted to do spiritually, and I did them, but I can do them better next year. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe I'm concerned about God's cause, but you know, it's a little bit of disconcern starting to come in, and I want to fight that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, we're thankful for a great year, and we do look forward to next year. Lord, a great thing about a new year is we can make some goals, and we can strengthen some weaknesses in our life, and we can set out to accomplish some things maybe we did not do last year. And I pray, Father, you would just help us to understand our personal responsibility. Encourage us and strengthen us so we can fulfill your will and do the things you specifically have for us in our life. Bless these dear people, and thank you for them being here this morning. I pray you just be with us this afternoon until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.